week, I started a new series, and I kind of had some fun with it. It's, but what's the best way to describe it? Really, the best way to describe it is the word all. The word all. And the interesting thing is, the more that I've dived into these sermons, that's the word that keeps flashing in front of my face, all. Such a small word, but it's such a powerful word. Because you know what I've learned? There are so few people in the world today that are all in. There's so many people that are halfway, three quarters. They give only so much. They always hold some back in reserve. But see, when Jesus taught us about love, he taught us to be all in, to not give anything less than 100%. Now, last week, I kind of talked about a scripture in Revelations where I gave you like one or two verses. Well, this week, I want to give you like the whole entire passage. So we can get that one up. Perfect. Revelations 3. Now, guys, I have a lot of different verses that I'm going to be going through this morning. I'm going to put them up on the screen so that way you don't have to feel you need to flip around that much. You can write down the verses later so you can do some extra study in them, but I'm trying to help you guys out because there's a good amount of scripture I'm going to cover this morning. Revelations 3, verses 15 through 21. It says, I know your deeds, that you are neither cold nor hot. I wish you were either one or the other. So, because you're lukewarm, neither hot nor cold, I'm about to spit you out of my mouth. You say, I am rich. I've acquired wealth. I don't need a thing. But you do not realize that you are wretched, pitiful, poor, blind, and naked. Doesn't leave much imagination, does it? I counsel you to buy from me gold, refined in the fire, so you can become rich, and white clothes to wear, so you can cover your shameful nakedness, and salve to put on your eyes, so you can see. Those whom I love, I rebuke and discipline. So be earnest and repent. Here I am. I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in and eat with that person, and they with me. To the one who is victorious, I will give the right to sit with me on my throne, just as I was victorious and sat down with my Father on his throne. The interesting thing is, I've learned, if we're not careful, if we're not continually working on our relationship with God, church can become full of people like this. See, that's the interesting thing is, this was not spoken to a bunch of people who did not know Jesus. This was spoken to a church. A church. Now, I can guarantee you that this church did not see themselves as a matter of fact, the church is saying, hey, you know, we're rich. You know, we've gotten things taken care of. Our needs are taken care of. They did not see themselves in this position. But they were the people that I really was talking about last week. You know, they love God. They really do. In their hearts, they believe they love God. A lot of them, they believe they've made sacrifices for God. They really do. And when I talk to these people, I don't get this feeling that they're trying to, like, pull a fast one on God. It's just they need a change in their thinking. They really believe that God is the number one priority in their life. But that's not enough with God. God does not want to share you. I talked about it this morning with my wife. My wife will not share me with another woman. She won't. Won't do it. She would leave. Would not put up with it. God's the same way. God does not want to be your number one priority. God does not want 51% of your life. And then you kind of dole out the rest to everything else. God wants your entire life. All of it. Every bit. That's hard, isn't it? But when we do not love God with all, then we risk, what did Revelation say? Becoming God's spit. We've become blind to the fact that we love God with only part of our heart, part of our soul, part of our mind, part of our strength. That doesn't happen overnight. That's not just something that just you just trip and fall into. It doesn't. I chewed on it because I've been praying about these sermons. You know, I thought, well, maybe we just need to find balance. I mean, isn't that one of the hardest things to do in life is to find balance? I mean, how do we balance our life? I mean, how much time do we spend in the Word of God? How much time should we pray? How much time, should I give to church and outreach and small groups and different things? And, you know, how much more should I give above? You know, I mean, what's the balance? What's the right mix? But the more I think about it, it's really not the volume of time that God's after. It's really not. You know, it's not how good we're balancing that really makes God proud. It really isn't. It really comes down to, do we do everything for God? Everything. Do we position ourselves to make sure that everything we do is to love our God and Master first? I mean, we chose to be servants, right? We volunteered, right? He died and said, if you will become my servant, if you will change, you will repent of the ways that you've been doing. If you become, I will life. You got it. You literally get everything, but it's going to cost you everything too. We chose that life, but we don't like to give that life though. I've learned that we always have time and money for the things that are the most important to us. We always do. I've always been able to look at my schedule. If there's something that's really important to me, aren't you always able to somehow juggle and get it in? Always. Even if something else sacrifices, we're always able to find a way. But our lives must follow the pattern that Jesus gave us to follow him, and that's with everything. And that's really my hope with this series, is that we explore what it means to love God. So we go in with our eyes open. There's nothing worse than you be told, okay, just give your heart to Jesus and everything will be perfect. You know, it's the easiest road that you'll ever walk, and, you know, it'll just be roses, and it's a hard life. There's such big costs. And I think sometimes people, they start following Jesus and they don't go in with their eyes wide open. They really don't realize what they're really giving up. You're sacrificing all. But let's learn how to love Jesus today. Let's talk about the second part, which is to love God with all of our soul. Now, the scripture verse for that is Mark 12, and that's 28 through 30. You can write that down, Mark 12, 28 through 30. It says, one of the teachers of the law came and heard them debating. Noticing that Jesus had given them a good answer, he asked them, of all the commandments, which is the most important? Well, the most important one, Jesus answered, is this. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength. So last week, we spent a lot of time really showing you what it means to serve God with all your heart. Well, today, we're going to look at how it looks like to serve God with all of your soul. Now, soul is quite different than heart. Soul is the Greek word psuche, which means breath. It's, matter of fact, it's known as the desires of the person. I like the way that one of the commentaries describe it. It's the part of you that enjoys and relishes life. Does that sound good? I mean, it's the core you. It's what's, matter of fact, it's what separates us from the animals. See, animals have a heart. Animals have a mind. Animals have strength. They don't have a soul. It's the one part that makes us different. It's the eternal. See, we love the Lord with all of our soul by living a life of faithfulness to whatever God asks us to do. Loving the Lord with all of your heart, that has to do with your emotions, right? Your affections. It's almost like the passion that's inside you. And that, I have to admit, affections, those emotions, they're good at kind of pointing us toward obedience. But see, loving the Lord with all of your soul has to do with your devotion. It's the core you. Because if you think about it, the choices and the decisions you make, that ultimately define you as a person, right? It defines your lifestyle. It defines how people know you. So to love the Lord with all your soul means to love Him in the way that you live. So this morning, I'm going to start in the book of Daniel. Matter of fact, we're going to spend the rest of this morning in the book of Daniel. I'll have them put up the scriptures because there's a good amount. I may read parts of it, parts of it I may just kind of tell you the story because they're kind of fun stories. But how do you love God with all your soul? Well, number one, love the Lord with all your soul by first making godly decisions. Making godly decisions. Daniel 1, verse 8. But Daniel resolved not to defile himself with the royal food and wine, and he asked the chief official for permission not to defile himself this way. I like that. Daniel, prisoner of war. His nation was conquered. You're a slave, okay? Conquered. He's now in the king's palace. This is actually a promotion. I mean, he could have been a slave somewhere a lot worse, but he's actually in the king's palace. So he's being told to do something. He actually then goes to the guy who's in charge of him and says, all right, please don't kill me, but I don't want to defile myself with your food. That'd be like going into someone's house, they invited you over for a meal, and you're like, I don't want to defile myself with what you're serving me. I don't want to offend you, but this would defile me. Off with his head! You know, I mean, you're a prisoner. But see, I'm glad for verse 9. Now God caused the official to show favor and compassion to Daniel. That wouldn't have happened unless he was willing to stand up and do what was right. How many miracles in your life have never happened because you've never been willing to count the cost and stand up for what's right? Instead, you just went with the crowd. How many opportunities where God has been in the background saying, all right, tell him no. Stand up for me. And I'm there. I got your back. And we just said, oh, I'm going to offend them. They cooked that meal. All right, I'll eat it. How many people do we just don't want to offend, but we're willing to offend God? Continues, but the official told Daniel, I'm afraid, my lord, the king, who's assigned your food and drink. Why should he see you looking worse than the other young men of your age? The king would have my head because of you. Isn't that how the world kind of views us as Christians? Because we follow Jesus, we're at a disadvantage. Do we ever think that sometimes? I've seen people behave that way. I can't follow Jesus. If I do it that way, then I'll never get promoted. I got to work extra time. I've got to, you know, that may mean no outreach this weekend because I got to put in the extra time and effort because there's no way I'll get promoted unless I do that. I have to be around those friends. I have to say the right things. I have to take, you know, if I don't watch that or we always believe that we're at such a disadvantage and it causes us to compromise. When we have a verse 9 right before it that said, you know what? If you stood up and said no, if you stood up and said, I don't want to defile myself, God would be there and he would help you, and he would fight the battle for you. Then Daniel said to the guard, whom the chief official had appointed over Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, "Please test your servants for 10 days and give us nothing but vegetables to eat and water to drink. Then compare our appearance with those of the young men who eat the royal food, and treat your servants in accordance with what you see." That's faith, isn't it? So he agreed to this and test them for 10 days. That's favor. Because the guy said, if you guys look bad, I could lose my own head. But God gives them favor. At the end of 10 days, they looked healthier and better nourished than any of the young men who ate the royal food. So the guard took away their choice food and the wine they were drinking and gave them vegetables instead. See, Daniel and his friends loved God with all their soul. I love how they did it respectfully too. Look, to stand up for Jesus does not mean that you've got to disrespect the leadership that are over you. God will give you the wisdom on how to do it in the right way, so not only is God honored, but they are as well. We've run into this dilemma in my house. Matter of fact, it's happened for years. With my oldest son, Aaron, we have a love-hate relationship with baseball. We have a love-hate, I'm telling you. And it started since he was five. Were you around there about five? About there? It's been so long, I don't even remember anymore. Love-hate relationship. It was hard for us to gain the balance necessary to where we were able to honor God in everything we do. I mean, and I have to admit, and I've had to repent for that, but there were times early on in his career that I was more willing to offend God than his coaches. I learned that we have to put God first in every area of our life. He works on our behalf. We have a verse 9 that says that God, if you stand up and do what's right, God will work on your behalf. So we set a standard. We've done this years ago. He plays no games on Sunday mornings. None. Zero. It's not even a discussion in our house. It's already been decided. We don't. Matter of fact, the first time he's allowed is 1 o'clock. 1 o'clock on. That's not popular. It's not. But you know what I learned? Is that when we set the standard from the beginning, not only is that the example for my sons, plural, my daughter, my wife, the coaching staff and all that, it honors God. And so it happened again this summer. I knew it was going to happen. So we signed him up for summer baseball. And it's a 24-game season. He's going to miss 12 games. That's half the season. Matter of fact, wasn't it 4 of the first 6 games? So, but we're like, you know, we're going to honor God. We're going to honor God. And so we immediately let the coaches know. I sent him an email. All right, these are the games. So we're missing all these games, but we have commitments on Sunday, and we go to church, and that's where we go. And now, God doesn't always do this, but God does ask us to pay a cost. Sometimes God refunds that cost. You know how many of those games that he's played of the first 6 games? All 6. Why? Coaches changed the times. So last Sunday, the doubleheader was supposed to be at 9 and 11. Well, it got moved to 2 and 4. This Sunday was supposed to be another doubleheader, 8 and 10. Actually, that doubleheader happened yesterday. So he went to all of them. So he's been to 6 of the first 6 games. Now, does God, has he always changed the times for us? No. No, he hasn't. And he's missed a number of them. He has. But you know what? I could always look that coach in the eye and say that God's the number one thing in my life. He's the only thing in my life. And you know what? He'll never be able to look at me and say, that's not true. I've seen you here on Sunday. I know what your priorities are. Now, some of you, that hits. And trust me, if you're not there yet, I understand. It's hard. It's because I battle it with my kids. It's not an easy road to take. It isn't. And I'm telling you, I've not always been perfect in it. I'm your pastor. I'm telling you that I've not always been perfect with it. But I can tell you this, when you give God all of your soul, which is all of your decisions, then you at least allow him the opportunity to stand in the gap for you and to do miracles for you. And you never lose your witness. Yeah, but pastor, you paid for that. You're like giving money away. Oh, I'm storing my treasure up in heaven where moth and dust does not corrupt, where thieves do not break in and steal. Because you know what the Bible says? For where your treasure is, that's where your heart will be also. It's hard. Our lives are the sum choices we make, plain and simple. Our choices show what we're committed to, and they reflect our core values. They define us. They display our lifestyle before the world. They do. Our actions follow what we value. If we treasure the Lord, our choices will simply reflect the treasure, right? Choices flow from what we treasure the most. I mean, ask yourself this. How do you do your time, money, activities, relationships, TV programs, anything that you invest in? Do you do them for God? Or do you do them for anything other than God? If you do them for God, then he will honor you and he will bless you in them. If you do them for your son, then you're not doing them for God. Does that mean that, oh, well, I just stopped doing things for my family? No, because everything I do for God. And so my wife, trust me, she's doing cartwheels because I'm loving God first. Because if I do that, the Bible is very specific on how I got to treat her. My kids love the fact that I follow God. You know why? Because that means that I've got to love them the way the Bible says that I got to love them. And trust me, they would prefer that than to a dad who just loves them for him. Different way of looking at things, right? That's hard, isn't it? That's hard. I'm not going to lie to you. That's hard. A lot of hiccups along the way to get to that point. And I'm not there yet. But all these result in choices that demonstrate that we love God with all or just part of our soul. So number two, we love the Lord with all of your soul by pursuing a life of humility in your actions, in your attitude, and how you talk. In your actions, your attitude, and how you talk. Daniel 2, verse 1. In the second year of his reign, Nebuchadnezzar had dreams. His mind was troubled and he could not sleep. Now let me give you the gist of the story. In this story, Nebuchadnezzar, he had a dream. And then he calls all the wise guys, all the people that are in his court that supposedly have the ability to divine dreams and to be able to make all these decisions. So you know what he does? He calls them in and says, all right, you guys say you know I have the ability to do it? All right, tell me my dream and give me the interpretation. They're like, what? Tell you the dream, then give you interpretation? How about if you tell us the dream first and then we'll give you the interpretation? Because that's a problem, right? They don't have the ability to read his mind, do they? They don't. So the king says, no, you will tell me my dream or I will kill you. So they're like, crap, what are we going to do? Thankfully, they got a friend. His name's Daniel. All right. Now, Daniel heard about it and he knew, thankfully, that he couldn't do it either. He knew he didn't have the ability to read his mind. He knew he didn't have the ability to interpret dreams. So you know what he does? He does the wise thing. You know what he does? He goes to his friends. It says, all right, friends, gather with me. It's time to pray. Matter of fact, we see that in verse 17, Daniel 2:17. Then Daniel returned to his house, explained the matter to his friends, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. He urged them to plead for mercy from the God of heaven concerning this mystery so that he and his friends may not be executed with the rest of the wise men. During the night, the mystery was revealed to Daniel in a vision. Then Daniel praised the God of heaven. Isn't that cool? See, Remember, this is a guy who has some influence. He didn't even try to go to the king and maybe, oh, well, you know, I was able to talk the head food guy into something different. Maybe I can go to the king and I can kind of talk my way out of this. Maybe he'll give me the dream first and that will make it much easier. No. He just gets on his knees with his friends, people that he trusts, and he opens up heaven and says, you know what? If any of you need wisdom, ask God for it and he'll give it to you. And he believed it. He believed it even before it was even written down. He didn't have the benefit of the Bible that we have right in front of us on a daily basis. But you know, the interesting thing about this whole story is that Daniel knew it had nothing to do with him. He knew he was weak. And you know what? He was okay with that. See, we need to come to a place where we actually embrace humility. You know what that means? It means we know we're weak. It's like, is that really a big shocker to some of you? It's not to me. Look, you've seen some of the decisions that you've made outside of God. How well have they gone? Do you look back with those and say, wow, that was a really good one? Yeah, I can't wait to exclude God from that next decision because, boy, that was a winner. They don't work well. You know why? Because we're not that smart. We're not. But we have access to the creator of the universe, the one who knows all, the one who was and is and is to come. We have the ability to speak to him. And you know what? He wants to speak to us. So you know what? Embrace the fact that you're weak. But you know, the interesting thing is, I mean, didn't Jesus model this on the earth? What did he spend a lot of time doing? Praying. He's God, and he's praying, asking, and God, will you do this? And, you know, I'll only do it if you want me to. And this is God himself, and he's spending, I mean, he modeled for us. But the interesting thing about Jesus is Jesus really didn't model weakness. You know what he modeled? Meekness. Meekness is a little different than weakness. See, weakness means you don't have the ability. You're just not strong. You know what meekness is? Meekness is power and privilege under control. Guess what? You're strong. You know why? You have the power of the Holy Spirit inside of you. Don't you understand? That's why you have to be meek. You know why? Because God wants to do and work through you to do miracles all across this world. But you know what? If you can't keep that power under his authority, under his control, to where God gets the glory, then he can't use you. We forget that we have such a big God in our life. That's why we never even use verse 9. Verse 8 says, you know what? All right, this is a bad situation. You know, this is an opportunity for compromise. Oh, what am I going to do? I mean, I'm going to offend someone. This is going to go ugly. And, man, and we compromise when God's saying, no, stand up. You're strong. You have me inside you. You have the power of the Holy Spirit. Use it, but you'll never have the reason to use it if you're not willing to pay the cost, which is risk, which means, you know what? The games may not be rescheduled. You may not get that job. You may offend that person. They may not want to be your friend anymore. Or you open up an opportunity to God to work a miracle that only God can do. And when God does that miracle, it's not just for you to see it, but it's for everyone to see it. We miss out. We miss out. So when Jesus is our treasure, then our affections are captured. That's how we love God with all of our heart, right? Affections, our emotions. But when our affections are captured, then our choices become God-centered and a lifestyle of humility and meekness is born. That's loving God with all your soul. Daniel 2:26. The king asked Daniel, "Are you able to tell me what I saw in my dream and interpret it?" Daniel replied, "No. No wise man, no enchanter, magician, or diviner can explain to the king the mystery he has asked about. But there's a God in heaven who reveals mysteries." See, when our words, our actions, and our attitudes point people to God and not ourselves, that's when we know that we love God with all of our soul. All right, number three, love the Lord with all your soul by pursuing obedience to his word. Obedience to his word. All right, next story. It's in Daniel 3. Write it down. It's 3. It's almost all of 3. But I'll read you the first verse. King Nebuchadnezzar made an image of gold, 60 cubits high and 6 cubits wide, and set it on the plain of Dura in the province of Babylon. Now, long and the short of it is, he basically said, all right, whenever I get my musicians together and they start playing, you start a bowing. I don't care who you are or what country you're from, you will bow to my gods. And you know what? Everyone did, but a certain three. See, the reason, and the interesting thing is the king said, and by the way, I'm not making this optional. If you don't, I have this thing called a fiery furnace, and I will throw you in it, and you will die. So, the choice is, do what I'm saying or die. Now, for those who weren't following God, not a big deal. Okay, I bow down to it, and I don't die. But for those who had said, no, I have surrendered my life to God, that's a problem. And like, I love when I read the Old Testament stories and you see them follow New Testament principles even before they were written down. I mean, John 14:15 says, if you love me, you will obey what I command. They already knew it and they hadn't even written down. Yet they had such high standards for God. They would rather die. Love must be demonstrated when we keep his commandments, which is living our lives based on what the Bible says, then we prove our love for God. If it's something we pursue, we run after it. We spend energy to get it, sometimes a lot. Matter of fact, I know my wife's downstairs, I think in the beginner's church. Tomorrow we celebrate our 18th wedding anniversary. And I'm excited. I mean, I know a number of you are ahead of me, and as I told the first service, I'll never catch up. You'll always be ahead of me, and that's okay. I'm all right with that. But see, in those 18 years, I have made decisions based on love that I did not feel like making. But you know what? I did it anyway. I am faithfully obedient to the covenant that I made to my wife. And I promised that I would love her unconditionally. Now, you know what unconditionally means? It means no conditions. It's pretty straightforward, isn't it? And that's whether I feel like it or not. Because I signed this thing called a marriage certificate. She has it. And I also follow the word of God. Both of them are promises that prove that I'm not only led by the emotions of my heart, but with the lifestyle of my soul. But see, that's why the second part of that commandment that God gives is so important. Let me ask you a question. Is there ever time in either, for those of you who are married, or even in your relationship with God, that God, you know there's a commandment or something God's asking you to do, and you just didn't feel like doing it? Every part of your heart, your emotions, said no. Either you were lazy, you're just being selfish, you just didn't want to do it. Happens in marriage often. It's funny, whenever people and talk to me about their marriage, I get to trade stories with them. And I think it kind of freaks them out. They kind of leave there like, you did that once? Yeah, I did. That's forgiveness, but yeah, I did. I think it's an eye-opener to some people. But see, emotions inside us are screaming. They don't want to do certain things. Oh, I don't want to do that. No, don't pick it up. She'll get it later. She will get it. It's okay. You know? No, you decide, you know, what to have or where to go. And there's just things inside us that fight. Our emotions sometimes do not want us to do things. But that's why God didn't just call us to love him with all of our heart. Because sometimes our hearts, they aren't in it anymore. That's why he said we also have to love him with all of our soul, because that's choices, that's lifestyle, that's devotion, that's uncompromisable, that's being willing to take it to the very end. See, we read later in Daniel, kind of like through 13 and 18, verses 13 through 17, that the king summoned them, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. You guys remember them. Summoned them and said, all right, I heard you got a problem with my rule. Now, the next time the band plays, I expect you to bow. And if you bow, we're good. You'll live. If you don't bow, you're going to die. He made it pretty straightforward. Now, I love the fact that Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, verse 16, replied to him, King Nebuchadnezzar, we do not need to defend ourselves before you in this matter. You're in front of the most powerful king in the world in that whole area at this time. We don't have to defend ourselves to you. If we're thrown in the blazing furnace, the God we serve is able to deliver us from it, and he will deliver us from your mighty hand. I mean, for your majesty's hand. See, because they know that if God said it, and we believe it and follow it, no matter the cost. Now remember, there's a cost though. Because if they make this decision, what's going to happen? It's not an if, right? What's going to happen if they do not obey the king? They're going to get thrown in the fiery furnace. They're going to. That's why point four is, when you love the Lord with all your soul, it's being willing to give up your life. You have to be willing. Because remember, this is the hard part with this whole thing when it comes to choice. We love the stories, you know, with Daniel in the lion's den and Shadrach. All right, I'll tell you the ending. They don't die. No, so I'm sorry I ruined it for some of you who did not read it, but they don't. God saves them. We love those stories, right? Because in our minds, all we've got to do is obey God, and, you know, it's like, you know, okay, God, I'll pay for it, because I know you're going to just say, go back and get it. I'll just wait. Now, see, I knew it. All I had to do was obey him. I got it back. Woohoo! See, we love the story of Abraham and Isaac, right? You know? And for those of you who don't know the story of Abraham and Isaac, look it up. Google it. You'll be able to find it anywhere. It's a great story. But there's a point in this story. And I'm going to ruin the ending for you. I'm sorry. But Abraham is being told to sacrifice his son on an altar. He's there. He has the knife over his son who's tied up on an altar. I mean, that would be a cool movie, huh? I mean, literally, he's there. And you think about it. We know the story. We know the ending. We know that God stops him, right? No. Abraham, don't do it. Look over there in the thicket. There's another ram. And so, you know, we approach God that way, don't we? That we just know that, all right, God, I will sign him up for baseball. Wink, wink. I'll give you the schedule. We'll put it right here. All right. The game's tomorrow. Where's the ram? Doesn't always show. Doesn't. God doesn't always say, stop the hand. God sometimes asks, talk to Job. sometimes the cost is high. Sometimes it takes years for that restoration and that miracle to happen. See, because Daniel 3:18, it says, "But even if he does not, we want you to know, your majesty, we will not serve your gods or worship the image of gold you've set up." Have your relationship with God, have you given him all your soul where you're willing to pay the cost and not expect it to be refunded? It's not much of a cost if you think you're always getting it back, is it? What if you put your future in God's hands? God, I'll go to college wherever you want me to go. God, I'm going to set a standard in my house, and it might impact my career. It may hurt my ability to advance with this company. God, I'm going to set a standard in my lifestyle where I'm not going to go around these people, so my popularity could plummet. I could be made fun of for that. But I'm not going to talk about those things. I'm going to set this standard. It's not a cost if you're not willing to pay it. You see, Jesus, when he paid the price, he knew there was no refunds. He paid it to the end. Death. If you love God with all your soul, that means you're willing to pay the full price all the way to the end. No refunds. Does that mean that God won't rescue you? No, he does. And that's why he's God. And we celebrate it. And we talk about it. And we have it now in our bulletin. We're going to have those prayer like answers on there that God did it. But you know what? Sometimes he's going to walk with you through it. You've heard me often preach about stop asking God to take the storms away. Instead, lock hands with him and walk through it. If he wants to at one point to say, peace, be still, he's God. He can do it. He's allowed to. He might not. He might just say, give me your hand. He might be dragging you at some point. My God will pick you up if he needs to. He's going to get you through it. Promises he will. Promises he will. I didn't say the cost is light, though. Cost can be quite expensive. It is possible to emotionally love God with all your heart, but quickly find that as soon as the fire is applied in your life, you run. You surrender. You give up and you give in to your desires. We do that in the choices that we make on a daily basis. It could be in conversations that are gossip and we don't walk away from. There could be TV programs that are ungodly that we know we have no business watching, and we do. It could be a relationship that's taking a direction that's immoral, but we really like that person. God's saying no. It could be habits that are addictive. Anything that takes the all, anything that takes that little part that is not God's anymore. Revelations 3. Those whom I love, I rebuke and discipline. So be earnest and repent. Pastor, it's not possible to be perfect like that. I mean, these messages like that that you do drive me crazy because you act as if we can just flip a switch and then all of a sudden, you know, we're just these holy people. No. High cost. High cost. A lot of tears. Trust me, my son, when I told him about this, didn't come running up to me. Oh, Father, I've been waiting for you to say that forever. Come up and give me a hug. It's interesting. I had a conversation with my son yesterday that I told him I love him so much that I would rather him grow up not liking me but I position him for godliness and greatness. And I said, you have no idea how much that tears my heart, because I want you to love me. I want you to like me. I want you, when I walk in the house, to be like, hey, Dad, what's up? Not, well, Dad's home again. What is he gonna do now? But I told him, and I said, you may not understand this until you're much older, but I love you so much that I'm willing to sacrifice offending you and not offending God. And I'm telling you, as a father, that hurts, because it's my boy. And I'm a people pleaser by nature. Trust me, be around me for a while, you'll learn. I hate hurting people. It just rends my heart. When people leave this church, you have no idea what that does to me. You have no idea. The board is slowly starting to see it. But it's only that's my son. But to be willing to say, you know what? I'm okay with you not liking me for a while, because I'm going to set such a high standard. So one day you'll not hear MVP of the American League East. You'll hear, well done, good and faithful. Amen. And you know what? That's a high cost as a parent. I'm telling you, parents, if you've not made that cost, I understand it's high, it hurts. And you may not always be in agreement. Me and my wife have had discussions about this. We've not always seen eye to eye. But I stand before God someday. Don't do this alone. You can't. I talked about it this morning, and I'll close with this. So many people are like, it's just me and God. We can do it together. That's true. God is and will always be with you. Don't try to walk this life alone. Find friends. Find a church. Find a small group. Find a core. Find people that you can live life with, that you can call. You need a Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego that you can call and say, all right, this just happened with the king, and I need you. Pray with me. And so if you've not found that, because I hear, Pastor, I've just never found a person like that. Well, it says in the Bible that a man who wants friends must show himself friendly. Where do you attend a small group? What church are you a member of? Who have you invited out for coffee to get to know better? Find, where do you spend your time? Well, Pastor, no one's reached out to me. Well, who have you reached out to? Jesus pursues us with such a passion. He never gives up on us. He loves us more than we can even imagine. Pursue relationships with that same intensity. You don't have to walk through life alone. You shouldn't. You shouldn't. Why don't you stand with me this morning?